John chapter 21. Now, Peter, as you know, denied the Lord three times, and we're at the end of the book of John. Jesus has resurrected from the dead and is now walking among the people. And in verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way." And it goes on to say, this is the third time that Jesus has been seen since his resurrection. Well, I'm sure that Peter, having denied the Lord three times prior to his crucifixion, is wondering, am I out of the club? How is this going to go down? How would Jesus respond to Peter now? Remember, Peter was one of the most vocal, most passionate, most important of the apostles. He was a leader. He was in a leadership position. But when the going got tough, Peter got going, and he publicly denied he ever knew Jesus. Would Jesus be angry? Would Jesus deny him? Ha! That'll teach him. Would there be an awkward confrontation? Would ugly words be exchanged? Or would there just be that awkward silence? You know, the kind where you run into a family member that you haven't seen in many years, and the last time you talked to them, things were difficult, and so you just sort of stand there awkwardly, silent, not talking about the subject that caused the rift in the first place. Would Jesus tell Peter that he was spineless? Would he call him unworthy to be a disciple? Would Jesus say something like, "Peter, I poured out my heart, my soul, I put so much effort into training you up to be the rock that would be the foundation of the church that is yet to come, and this is how you act?" So Peter had to be quite depressed and a little fearful of what would happen now that Jesus has risen from the dead and is publicly revisiting all of the apostles, and many others. Well, just like there was a time when Peter was filled with zeal and with passion, Freedom Baptist Church was once on fire as well. Freedom had its glory days. The early church added members, saw baptisms, outgrew its first location, built its second, which is where we are. It had some fatal flaws, no doubt about it. Those fatal flaws manifested themselves in very painful ways years later. But all humans and all human institutions are not perfect. They all have imperfections, and ours is no different. But by all accounts, that early church was alive and prospering. It was forward-looking. Bright future lay ahead. They built this building, took out a large mortgage, thought it would be nothing to pay it off. But then things got messy. The church hit some turbulence, did recover, and sort of sank into, and maybe I'm being too critical, but sort of sank into a comfortable mediocrity. And since then, it's been declining. We've had people come and go, more go than come. It lost its vibrancy. It lost that energy. It lost that spirit. And instead of coming to church with eager anticipation of learning something new or watching God at work or being inspired to service, we sort of started coming out of guilt and obligation. Well, going to be there. And that is no way. That is no way to approach church. It shouldn't be that way. We lost that love of worship a little bit. We lost that love of church. Many people just stopped coming altogether, myself included. The danger in a situation like this is that not only does the church begin to wither and fade, but the people in the church begin to wither away as well. It certainly happened to me, and I bet I'm not the only one who has been wrestling for a few years with a general loss of zeal and enthusiasm. I'm sure there are more, both in this room and who used to be in this room, struggling with those same feelings. That lack of boldness in the faith, that fatigue that comes from just going through the motions. That's not what the church is supposed to be about. Well, we all know what happens to Peter. After Jesus is crucified, Peter and a few of his buds don't know what to do. So they go back to the beach. And I believe it's in verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They went back to their previous lives, their previous careers. This drama was wild and crazy and inspiring and fun and action-packed, but it's over. And I don't know what to do now, so I'm just going to slip back into the old habits of the past. Well, Jesus forgives and restores Peter, as we know. As he has often done with others in the past, God extends forgiveness. That's, you know, his very nature. He offers second, third, and fourth chances. We've seen it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Moses murdered a man, and yet years later, God used him for service to free his people from bondage. Jonah, his missionary to Nineveh, said, I ain't going there. Jesus gave him some time to think in the belly of a whale, and gave him a second chance, and he performed the ministry that God had intended. David committed adultery and had a man murdered, and yet God continued to use him for service and later called him a man after his own heart. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho and used by God as well. God is patient in giving us second chances, and not just one, continually. Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." Thank God for that. We know that God showed mercy to Peter, but the question is, will God give us? Will God give Freedom Baptist Church a second chance? Will he resuscitate us, restore us, and make us live again? We want to be that beacon of light in a community that is groping in darkness, but can we be? Are we damaged goods? Are we beyond repair? Should we just shut the door and go back to the beach and go, "I'm going fishing"? I mean, that's where we're at. That's the position that we're in. Is there any hope? Well, I'm here to tell you that God can revive us and restore us, as he did for Peter. And he wants to revive us and restore us. But God has this peculiar way about him, and that is that he will not revive that which does not want to be revived. If you have a DNR and you flatline, they're going to let you go. So what we need to decide is, have we written out our own DNR? Or do we want to be restored? Do we want to be revived? How do we really examine ourselves to determine whether we want this or not? Whether we want God to step into our lives, to intercede as he did with Peter, and restore him as an apostle and as a disciple and as a leader in his church. Well, let's look at the story of Peter and see how we can prepare to be restored. It's a difficult and complicated three-step process. I want you to go ahead. You've got a place for sermon notes if you want to jot down the outline. Here it is. Point number one, do you love me? Point number two, do you love me? Point number three, do you love me? You got them? Great. Let's walk through the outline and see what we can find out. I'm going to pick up in John chapter 21, just sort of recapping the things that are happening. In verse 3, Peter says, "Look, I'm going fishing." And the rest who were with him went with him. They fished all night, but caught nothing. Now the day was breaking, verse 4 says, and there was a stranger standing on the shore asking, "How's the fishing?" And they said, "We haven't caught anything all night." So the stranger says, "Of course, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Let's see what happens." Well, that's the dumbest thing ever. The fish are all in the water. If I'm not catching them on the left side of the boat, why would I catch them on the right side of the boat? That's ridiculous. But they did the ridiculous. And they brought in such a large haul that they were barely able to secure it. Fortunately, the nets did not break, and there were dozens and dozens of fish. And from that miracle, someone on the boat said, I bet it's Jesus. It's the Lord. And so what does it say in verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. Do you get the picture? So all the fishermen are in the boat, and they're all struggling to get the boat and the net with all the fish back to shore, except for one. One person does something differently. That's Peter. What does he do? Throws his clothes back on real quick, jumps in the water, and runs for the shore. So what does that tell you about Peter and his attitude toward the Lord? What does that tell you? Was he fearful? Was he... when I see that, I see someone who is eagerly anticipating that reunion. He still loves the Lord. He wants to be forgiven. He wants to be restored. He wants to be with Jesus in the worst way. Remember back in Matthew chapter 4 when this whole thing began, when their relationship was initiated, Jesus met Peter for the first time while fishing, and so compelled by him, by his teaching, Peter left everything. Left his chosen career, dropped his nets, parked his boats, and followed Jesus. Well, here they are again, fishing. They gave up everything to become what Jesus called fishers of men, and now in a position where they're in a place in need of restoration, Peter plunges headfirst toward that restoration. The first thing that really you need to see here is you've got to remember what brought you to Jesus in the first place. If you want to be restored after a failure, after faltering, going through a period of dryness, none of us came to Jesus begrudgingly or wondering whether or not we made the right decision, did we? We were motivated by the offer of eternal life. We were motivated by the opportunity to be made right with God, to have our sins forgiven, to be relieved of that weight of guilt, to be filled by the Holy Spirit, to be fed with the Word of God. You remember what it was like when you first accepted Jesus Christ. You know where you were. You know who told you about him. You know how you responded, and you remember how you felt. You've got to go back and capture that feeling again. You've got to go back and remember what it was like when you said yes to Jesus that first time. That's what lit the fire in his belly. That's what lit the fire in our bellies. And if those things that we believed when we were first born again were good enough to bring us to saving faith, then they're good enough to restore us to saving faith, right? Remember what Jesus said in his letters to the seven churches, specifically to the Ephesian church. He wrote, I have this against you that you have lost your first love. It's easy for the passion to fade, but the reason for the passion has gone nowhere. Jesus is still the same. You are still the same believer. You are still secured by the Holy Spirit. You are still a member of the kingdom. You may not feel on fire, but you can regain that fire. You know what? One of the best ways to rekindle that fire in your belly is to tell someone about how and when you came to know Christ. You share your story with someone, and not only will they be enticed, motivated, interested, but you will be rejuvenated by telling people of what God has done for you in your life. Share your testimony. It encourages you. It gets those Jesus juices flowing again. You'll remember how you felt. You will remember where you were. You will remember what you gained in Christ when you tell someone else what happened to you. Okay, so rekindle the love I felt when I first accepted Jesus in the first place. Once I've got that, what's the big plan? What's the big plan for setting this revival into motion? It's got to be more than just an emotional reaction. It's got to be a love that works. And here's where we get to the crux of the matter. You and I can have this emotional response to Jesus. We can remember with fondness what it was like when we came to know Christ as our personal Savior. And it can stop right there. Oh yes, I love the Lord. Really? Do you really? Do you love him enough to want to be revived and restored? Because there's a cost to being revived and restored. Are you willing to pay it? Oh, yes, I love the Lord. Well, if you do, let's look at what Jesus says to Peter. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter's answer, of course, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus asks Peter the same question three times. Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter answers, you know I love you. But I want you to take note of a few things in this particular passage. Back in Matthew 16, Peter had proclaimed, you remember Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And they threw out their guesses. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you are correct. And it is our Father in heaven who put that thought in your head, who gave you those words to speak. And it is on your testimony that I will build my church. You will be my rock. And on that rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. But here, since Peter is acting like his pre-conversion self, Jesus reverts back to his original name. He doesn't call him Peter, Petros, the rock. He calls him Simon, son of John, or son of Jonas. Basically, Jesus is asking him, look, what's it going to be, Peter? Are you going to be the Petros, the rock? Or are you going to be Simon, son of Jonas? Interestingly, Simon means he has heard, but Peter, Petros, means the rock. So Jesus is basically asking him, in effect, are you going to be the guy who once heard about me? Are you going to be the rock upon which the church is built? It's your choice. Peter was a foundational stone for the church, but he was acting like one who just heard about Jesus. How about you? What are you going to do? Where are you going to be? Will you be the lapsed Christian in your family, in your workplace, in your sphere of influence, or will you be the rock? Will you be the patriarch? Will you be the matriarch? Will you be the one saved cousin in the entire family who is trying to minister to the rest of your lost and dying family? What are you going to be? It's time to decide. Will Freedom Baptist Church be the church of a few where Jesus used to be, or will it be the beacon of light on the top of Pleasant Hill that shines the light of the gospel into the darkness all around us? Jesus is asking, what do you want to be? Do you want to go back to being the old you, or do you want to be the one that I had in mind? Peter could have said, look, I've had enough. Look, this is emotionally exhausting. Look, I can't take it anymore. I've sacrificed everything. I've lost most of what I had. I just want to be left alone. I just want to be made comfortable. I you know what? I want to sit in the back pew. I'll stop in once in a while and check in on you. I wish you well, but I just don't have it in me anymore. But Jesus is asking him, do you want to be resuscitated? Do you want to live and to serve? And Peter's answer is, Lord, you know that I love you. And what does Jesus say in response to Peter's answer? Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Then what? Feed my sheep, tend my flock, shepherd my lambs. If you love me, then let's get back to work. Let's demonstrate that love in tangible ways. I have big plans for you. I want you to serve my children. I want you to be an under-shepherd for my sheep. Feed them, tend them. Shepherd them. Notice that Jesus doesn't just ask Peter, do you love me? But he says, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than the peace that comes from a normal life? Do you love me more than creature comforts? Are you willing to give up your Sunday mornings, your sinful appetites, your money, maybe even your life in service to me? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to make sacrifices on my behalf? If you don't love me, you won't make the necessary sacrifices, you won't pick up your cross, and you won't follow me. So Jesus asks a second and a third time. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. You see, three times Peter had publicly denied Jesus, so three times Peter publicly professes his love for Jesus. This is a complete and full restoration. There is no probationary period. There is no condition attached. All right, well, you know what? We'll give you a few months and we'll see how you do. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then let's get to work. Let's get to work. Notice he says, not feed the sheep, right? Not tend the flock. He says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Demonstrate your love for me by caring for my babies. It's a good reminder. You know, maybe you're not Peter, the rock upon whom the foundation of the worldwide Christian church was built, but you are a mom, you are a dad, you are a cousin, you are an uncle. And you have been given the responsibility to serve as under-shepherd for someone. Your kids, your nephews, grandparents, friends at work, friends at school. They aren't your kids, they're God's. Are you demonstrating your love for God and how well you care for them? We are called to take care of God's people. And he describes them as sheep. The most vulnerable, the most weak, the most prone to wander, the most delicate. Jesus says, look, I am giving them to you to take care of. Love me enough to tend to their needs. So you see, the real answer is very simple. There's the key to restoration. There's the key to revival. Do you love Jesus enough to want to be revived? If you do love Jesus enough to want to be revived, then tending his sheep is how you'll demonstrate it. Doing what God has asked you to do, that is how your love for him will be evident. Well, I love the Lord. Okay, are you ready to work? Well, no. Well, then I question your love for the Lord. Well, I can't work. I'm too old. I'm too feeble. I'm too poor. I'm too this. I'm too busy. There is something you can do. If it's praying, if it's attending, if it's giving, if it's witnessing, if it's sharing the gospel, if it's writing a letter, there is something you can do. And God will lay on your heart what you can do. And you will do it. And you will do it enthusiastically, because you know that you're doing it out of love. I don't know about you, I'm pretty sure every parent, every dad on Father's Day would say this. I would do anything for my kids, right? Wouldn't you? If they needed anything, you would find a way. You would move heaven and earth to get it for them. Why? Because you love them. You love them. You serve them because you love them. The question for me and for you, though, is do we love Jesus enough to put our hand to the plow and start tilling the field? Tending sheep is not easy. Never done it for real, but I got a pretty good guess as to what it's like. It is constant, morning, noon, and night. It is thankless. It is emotionally exhausting. It is hard. But if you love the Lord, you'll do what he asks. And by demonstrating that love, by having that level of love, that love that sacrifices, that love that serves, you'll know that the love that you have is the kind of love that he wants to tap into to restore you to action, to make you useful once again. God loves handing out second chances. Do we want it? Or do we want to close up the doors, go home, and watch TV? Whole lot easier to sit in my recliner and watch Joel Osteen serve me candy-coated messages every Sunday. This takes actual effort. Do we want to do it? If we love the Lord, we will. Let's pray.